Well, today I wanted to talk a little bit about these dynamic times that we are living in. I mean, these are dynamic times, are they not? I mean, have you been watching what's going on all around us? I mean, it is hard to put words to a lot of what we're seeing and I think perhaps even some of the things that you might be feeling as you throw out your empathy toward others who are experiencing such, in some cases, tragedy. But I wanted to talk a little bit about the fact of how exciting these times are, and they are on one hand. But on the other hand, they are also, in some cases, and I think we see these contrasts, how disturbing they are at the same time. I mean, it's almost like a conundrum, like an enigma of sorts, that you wonder, how does all this balance out? I mean, when you look at today, some of the good things, let's just focus on that for a minute. I mean, our telephones, a cell phone today, has so much power in it, literally, it can be used as a computer. You can do email off of it. You can receive email. You can type if your fingers are not so large that you can't hit those little keyboards that pop up. I don't know how some of these young people, teenagers and so on, do this with their thumbs 100 miles an hour. I still kind of peck like a chicken, you know. A, B, C. Finally, I'll get my text or my email done about 5 minutes after. In the meantime, the other person's already texted me 5 times. And every time I try to respond, they're asking me something else. But such is life. But I mean, when you look at some of the things that we're dealing with, televisions now, televisions that are computer smart, they call it, where you can stream in things right off of the websites and internet onto your television of all things. I mean, these are amazing, amazing technological feats that would just 30 years ago, frankly, would be mind-blowing. I mean, we heard about these things in sci-fi movies and that. What was it, Buck Rogers, you know, a lot of those movies, of which now today some of the technology that they portrayed in some of those movies are indeed reality today from many of the standpoints. But Blackberries, social medias, these Facebook things, I mean, you cannot outrun information anymore. I mean, as soon as something happens, in some cases, Facebook, it's popped up on a Facebook, or some guy or some gal, I remember one of the Cleveland Browns, Joe Hayden, the defensive back, he would tweet. They got this thing called Twitter, where he tweets and he says, hey, I'm going to be at such and such restaurant, the first 10 people is dinner on. Have a bunch of people blitz over to that restaurant to see if they could be the first 10 and have dinner on Joe Hayden. And I mean, things like this are going on all the time. They have some of these other things called YouTube, of course, and websites, and Pinterest. I don't know what Pinterest is, but I heard also this is another one of these social mediums. Cars today. I mean, they have cars today that when you back up, you can look on your screen and watch the camera to make sure there's nothing behind you. You've got things, sensors on your bumper, as long as you don't get snow on it up here. You can tell when you're getting too close to a wall or another car. Beeps at you to tell you to back off or to watch it. You're not going to be able to make it, especially if it hangs up there. Mine's got one of those sensors where it goes beep, 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 boom. when it holds that note, it's you better stop or you better be awfully sure that you're just not really in the danger that it's telling you. Because once it gives you that solid sound, look out, you could be cruising for a bruising. People have today boats, motorcycles, RVs, spend tons of money in their hobbies, whether it be golf, some cases softball, model trains, things of this sort that people take on as hobbies. These are things that, in many respects, illustrate the good life, fashion. How about shoes? How about all these products you your face and things where people spend hundreds, if not thousands of dollars on their clothes and silk ties and wool suits or silk suits or dresses that in some cases maybe a couple hundred bucks. And I always wonder, how can you justify a couple hundred bucks for that piece of material when it's, you know, especially on a petite woman, you know, she doesn't even get her money's worth because she's only a size 1 or a size 2, but she pays 250 bucks for a dress or 300 bucks for a dress. You hate to see what a size 15 would look like of that dress, but nevertheless, that's another story. I'll get in trouble here. You guys are going to start throwing tomatoes at me. But travel. I get some of these travel magazines where they tell you all these exotic places like Bora Bora. When Whitsunday up there in northern Australia, you've got some of these other resorts and places where they're just mind-blowing. And the things that you can do at these places, whether it's snorkeling, whether it's hot air ballooning, jumping out of airplanes like my niece Jessica did here a while ago. I mean, all kinds of things that you can make arrangements for to certainly keep yourself entertained and amused. And depending on your standard of living, frankly, it can be quite a good life, especially here in the West, and primarily, and what I'm focusing on today, is here in North America as a whole, including Canada. Because even though Canada has a different type of government, you can live awfully well up in Canada, depending, again, on your income, of course, your job, your career. Fact of it is, Canada is much in many ways like the United States and does offer a lot to do up there in the way of entertainment and opportunities, restaurants, different types of things that you can certainly participate in. But by contrast, and here's where I want to kind of go with this, because in spite of how nice and how wildly wonderful, depending again on your income and the amount of money you have, disposable revenues, to do the things that you do, to buy the things that you buy to make your life a little bit comfortable, by contrast, we have this dichotomy of difference that you would say, based on what I just described, is hard to understand, is in the same location as what I'm talking about here today. And again, I'm primarily focusing here on the North American continent. Keep that in mind, because the fact of it is, in researching some of the information that I've done here for this presentation, I was shocked to understand that essentially you could wake up tomorrow morning and find every bit of money that you have made in your whole life gone in a split second by some savvy cyber hacker that knows how to break down certain firewalls of financial management institutions, banks, brokerage houses where you might even have certain investments, that they can shift through charades and virtual real websites and shift a lot of your wealth to them. And you wake up and guess what? You could have whatever you've worked for all your life in this, that, or the other type of investment, and it's gone in a split second. If you're a woman here in North America, in the United States, if you're a woman in the United States, you have 20% chance of being raped in the United States. A 20% chance. One in five women. 83% chance here in the United States of being a victim of a violent crime. 83% in the United States of being a victim of a violent crime. 30% chance of being in a very serious car accident. That's one in what? Three of us. The more you drive, the more you increase that chance, that percentage, of course. Miles, I shudder to think years ago when I was in sales and traveling 5,000 miles a month in my car, putting on about 60,000 miles a year, anywhere from 50 to 60,000 miles a year as a regional sales manager of six states when working for these water treatment companies that I did, the percentage of chance that I had, God be praised, that I never did get in a serious car accident with the weather that had opportunity to drive in and so on. But nevertheless, here in the United States, 30% chance of being in a serious car accident. 25%, one in four people will contract some form of cancer in the United States. In the United States. I found this rather disturbing too, and I was amazed at this particular stat, and I didn't believe it, so I went ahead and sourced it and attempted to try to find out, when did all this happen? Going back since 2001, 9/11, you know how many terrorist attacks have been foiled in the United States? In other words, they could have happened, but they didn't. In the nick of time, they were stopped. You know how many terrorist attacks in the United States since 2001, 9/11, have occurred in the United States? 29. 29 major terrorist attacks. American Airlines, flight number 63 from Paris to Miami. The gentleman is serving a life sentence without parole. September 2002, a group of six Yemenis, Americans were arrested for allegedly providing material support for Al-Qaeda running a terrorist cell in Buffalo. Each of them are sentenced to 10 years in prison. Here in the New York Stock Exchange, World Bank, International Monetary Fund, in August of 2004, security in the United States was put on high alert after a plot surfaced to destroy the New York Stock Exchange and other financial institutions in New Jersey and Washington. One individual was sentenced to life in prison. And on it goes with these particular events that are listed here in the listing of foiled attempts of terrorist attacks. And some of these were rather major, that if indeed they were able to undertake and successfully execute, would have resulted in literally hundreds, if not thousands, of individuals being killed or certainly injured. Another very disturbing statistic here in the United States. Do you know how many actual terrorist attacks have occurred in the United States since 1972? Since 1972. Take a guess in your mind. 10? 15? 100? 2 dozen? 3 dozen? 4? 40? Getting close. 70 actual attacks. That goes all the way to the Boston bombing. All the way to the Boston bombing from 1972 through this particular date of the Boston bombings, they had occurred. And this goes all the way back to 4/14/1972 in New York. 10 members of a local mosque phoned in a false alarm and then ambushed responding officers, killing them. Oh, did I fail to mention? These are all Islamic attacks. 70 all Islamic attacks that have occurred in the United States. Washington, D.C., the Nation of Islam, on July 18, 1973, in Washington, Nation of Islam members shoot 7 members of a family to death in cold blood, including their 4 children. A defendant in the case is later murdered in prison on orders from Elijah Muhammad. And this is, of course, before the Internet, so in most cases back in the 70s, we didn't hear about these things unless you read them in a national newspaper like maybe the New York Times or the Wall Street Journal, along those lines, but Washington Post. But as you continue on down here, this is November 6, 1989, St. Louis, Missouri. A 17-year-old girl is stabbed to death by her parents for bringing dishonor to their family by dating an infidel, an African-American. She was stabbed to death, the 17-year-old, by apparently her parents. Back in 1997, April 3rd, 1997, a prison guard is stabbed to death by a radical Muslim in jail. A 60-year-old man on March 19th, 2002, is gunned down by Muslim snipers on a golf course. And surprisingly, sniper shooting after sniper shooting. Muslim snipers kill a man as he works in his yard in Denton, Texas on the 27th of May. Another Muslim sniper shoots 2 women, killing one of them in Montgomery, Alabama on September 21st, 2002. A lot of sniper shootings here by Muslim radicals in the United States just taking pot shots of individuals that are doing their daily duty of whether it's pumping gas or going to the store, walking out and being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And then, of course, we have, and I say all this to just kind of draw this dichotomy, because granted, keep in mind, life is pretty good in North America in many, many respects. It really is. I mean, you can go to resorts, you can drive a nice car, you can have a few computers in your house and do all kinds of things on the internet. I mean, by contrast, though, when you then look at it and overlay, I submit again, what a conundrum of a time we're living in. Dynamic, exciting, but yet at the same time, disturbing as well. Today we have a rather new phenomena occurring in the United States, and it's called what you called flash mob robberies that are growing by number in terms of them occurring now due to the advent of and the benefit, if I can use that term, of social mediums, primarily Twitter and or Facebook, and in some cases even using websites, where people just go out into cyberspace, inviting them to go ahead and raid Macy's. And all of a sudden, literally, there has been one occurrence in New York where 1,000 people showed up, ran in the store and raided it, and ran out of there with all kinds of goods. And it's happening more and more. As a matter of fact, these are FBI statistics that are rather somewhat disturbing. As I say, one property crime happens every 3 seconds in the United States. One burglary occurs every 10 seconds. A violent crime, these are FBI statistics, occurs every 20 seconds. An aggravated assault occurs every 35 seconds. One robbery occurs every minute. A forcible rape occurs every 2 minutes. According to the United States Department of Justice now, and here you have another phenomena called home invasions. Been hearing about this? Where literally you're sitting there at home, and maybe your door is unlocked. It's summer, maybe your air conditioning, you don't have the air conditioning on. All of a sudden, your house gets invaded by somebody whom you don't know, who walks in and does you harm. As a matter of fact, home invasions account for 38% of assaults. 60% of all rapes are conducted by home invasions in the United States. In the United States. These are FBI statistics that I just picked up. These are very recent. As a matter of fact, one out of every 5 homes will experience a break-in or home invasion. That is over 2 million homes in the United States. 20% will at some point. Now, of course, that may vary depending on where you live. But this takes the whole gamut into account. Whether you're in a blighted area of a city or out in the suburbs, you lump it all together, it equates out to about a 20% chance your home is going to be invaded and you are going to be assaulted in some way and or robbed here in the United States. And of course, including Canada, this would basically proved to be, based on the numbers from the FBI presently, over 8,000 home invasions per day in all of North America. 2 million, of course, total homes in the U.S., but that would mean statistically there are over 8,000 home invasions per day in all of North America, Canada included. So it is, as I say, a rather enigma. It does present in many respects a conundrum that on one hand I can say with a smiling face and open up my presentation and lay out for all of you all of the things that make our life so comfortable and nice and makes it so much more pleasurable and enhancing. But yet by the same token, it serves when we overlay this contrasting side, the element I would hope to don't be naive. Because the bottom line is, you live in a very evil, violent, sin-sick time. It really is. Don't take it for granted. Don't be naive about where you're living. That's my point up to this point in the presentation. Don't be so oblivious to what is going on around you that you're easy to trust, that you're easy to give your social security number to any Tom, Dick, or Harry. Or you're easy to just sign on the dotted line for this, that, or the other thing. Or taking somebody up off the street, for instance, picking them up because they're hitchhiking. And things along these lines. Be careful about the agendas and the games that people play in life and in the course of your involvement. Because the bottom line is, brethren, even though we ourselves being Christians and believe that we have a relationship with God, Christians are subject, wouldn't you agree, to time and chance. You are subject to the same conditions and circumstances that any human being, even outside of God's church, is subject to. You get sick, we had special prayer. We have ministers that are sick. You catch diseases, loved ones get hurt or contract disease, or in some cases become victimized of an accident, a car accident. One out of every 3 people will be in a severe car accident. And accidents whether they be heart attacks and strokes or car accidents or just being mugged, are horrendous because they're surprises. You weren't expecting them. They're accidents. They just happen. Today I'm talking to Anson and tomorrow I'm not here. He can't talk to me anymore because I'm gone. I walk out of here today, and lo and behold, I go down tooling down the road, and my life gets snuffed out. You guys hear a couple days later, hey, Bill's gone. Wow. Here today, gone tomorrow. You know. But it happens. It happened to Dennis Day. It happened to Patrick Bastian. He was at church attending a marriage seminar conducted by George Romacon. Went home, they were laughing during that whole thing. He goes home and has a stroke. And right now, still remains on his right side, paralyzed, a man of 62 years old. Amazing. That's life. And we Christians find ourselves also suffering in some of these cases because we are subject to the same conditions and circumstances that any mortal is subject to. I want to turn your attention over here to 1 Peter for a moment, chapter 4. Because this should not be any kind of surprise to any of us, brethren. And where I'm going with this, hopefully, we'll end on an up note because essentially we've got a lot to be very thankful for and a lot to be very appreciative of. And what I'm hoping to do today is share with you a bit of a tactic, a means by which will help you to deal with some of the things that we have to contend with as just being a mortal human being walking on planet Earth, and especially here in North America, let alone in the United States of America. Here in 1 Peter chapter 4, I want to bring to your attention verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, notice this now, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Meaning, get prepared to be challenged. Be prepared to be tried. Be prepared to have some unfortunate things happen to you, as was Christ who had unfortunate things happen to him. You take the time. Don't be naive. Prepare yourself and be of the same like mind, because you too are not above the impact of circumstantial events that are dictated by time and chance. That poor gentleman here in Cleveland, there he was the other day, stopped to help a lady on the freeway there on the shoreway in Cleveland to help push her car off the road, doing a good Samaritan work. I mean, his heart was right. The guy pulls off, gets out of his car, runs up to the woman, tells her to get in the car. I'll push you off the road. And he gets in position and a car comes by and kills him, whacks him down the road. Dead. The family totally shocked, here doing a good deed. And he gets killed for doing a good deed, being at the wrong place. Hopefully they weren't texting while they were driving or answering their phone or reaching for their cup of coffee, which so oftentimes drivers get distracted in doing those kinds of particular things. But here it says, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh. Oh, now notice this. This is also very important. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He who has not suffered in the flesh has not ceased from sin. What am I saying? I'm saying if you're going to kick against the pricks and go against the flow and be a Christian in addition to living in these very dynamic times and very challenging times, if you're going to do that, and still be able to and be a Christian, then you better understand something. That by virtue of the fact that you're ceasing from sin and going against the flow, that's going to bring on extra attention, persecution, criticism, ridicule, and contention to you in your life, to your family, based on the changes that are demanded by this word, the gospel. Jesus did not say, for no reason, I didn't come to bring peace on earth. Remember, Jesus said that. I did not come to bring peace on earth. Very seldom people quote that scripture, because obviously it doesn't go along with their theology. But Jesus did say that. He said, I have not come to bring peace on earth. I have actually come to put the father-in-law against the son-in-law, the mother against the daughter, the son against the father. The daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. That's what Jesus does. When Jesus becomes a part of your life and the real impact of His influence affects your lifestyle, guess what? You now go in an opposite direction of the flow of the world, which automatically brings onto you attention. And it's not always positive. It's not always positive. As a matter of fact, in some cases, it obviously can be very challenging from time to time. Go with me over here to 2 Timothy for a moment. Keep your finger, though, in 1 Peter, because we're going to go back to that here in a moment. But go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, real quickly. And in chapter 3, yes, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In some cases, your husbands and your wives might even think that you're nuts, that you've lost your mind. Why are you doing this? In some cases, your children will not plug in. They will say, no, no, that might be your way of life, but it's definitely not mine. I'm going in a different direction. I think life in the fast lane will be far more appealing and far more satisfying than this docile life of obeying God. I mean, that's not hip anymore to me. I've got too much to live for, too much to do, you know, and I don't want to miss anything. Boy, far be it from me to miss anything. I don't want to miss anything. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, and deceiving and being deceived. But continue you in the things which you have learned, and have been assured of knowing of whom you've learned them. Now in this case, Paul is talking to Timothy, who Paul knew Timothy's family, and references this regarding Timothy, because this was a letter to Timothy from Paul. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. But here's an important point. In the course of this letter, Paul mentions this, which is very important for all of us Christians today to keep in mind. He states, verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture, the operative is all Scripture, Old and New Testament, prophets, writings, the law of God, the epistles, general epistles, the Gospels, book of Revelation, all the Scriptures, every one from Genesis to the last chapter, last verse in Revelation, he says here, is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for these particular categories: doctrine, reproof, even correction, instruction in righteousness. You want to know what's right from wrong? You cannot take the Bible out of the equation. Once you do that, you're left with pop culture to be your standard, to be your reference point. Pop culture, believe me, brethren, is no reference point. We can see by the negative statistics that I read, they're all mixed in with the good. So it's very hard to determine what is right and wrong if you're just going to use the secular element, the secular value of the pop culture you're part and parcel to. Because pop culture does not define right and wrong. You know what it defines? The level of their tolerance. The level of their tolerance of everything they're surrounded by. And depending on the degree of their corruption would determine the degree of tolerance they deal with even on the negative side. And so here Paul says, verse 17, after he says, for instruction in righteousness, and here's the reason, that a man of God may be complete, he may be freshened, he may be completed. That's what that word means in the Greek. He may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, equipped unto all good works. And again, I submit to you, and I use this quite frequently because I think it gets the point across with the fewest words used. Good works, don't think for a moment, doesn't need definition. Good works needs definition, because there are people today who do not know or understand the definition of, here's the operative, Christian good works. As I've said, and here's the contrast, There are people today who think flying airplanes into buildings and killing multiple thousands of people are doing God a service. They sincerely believe that. They sincerely believe that if you are of a different ethnicity, that it justifies blowing up a bus with those kinds of ethnic children on it. And they firmly believe God's applauding that. I would say they're confused and deluded, and I'm being polite. But you see the need. Here's the need for defining what good works is. Because if they would understand by virtue of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and our Savior, Messiah, Jesus the Christ, they would know that that is preposterous to even think that God would be approving of such a horrific act of violence and death and killing. But there are people who literally believe this. So let's go back here to 1 Peter again for a moment. 1 Peter. And continue in chapter 4 for a moment. And specifically in verse 12. And so Paul says here in this particular case, in light of the situation being what it is as far as the world we live in, and especially if you're going to take on the yoke, the burden, the cross, as Christ would say, take on my cross, that you, Christian, in the 21st century, is indeed, in fact, guaranteed, if you have eschewed sin in your life, will suffer in some way, shape, or form. You will suffer. So, with that being said, let's hear what Peter says here in verse 12, chapter 4, 1 Peter. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't think that this is not strange. As a matter of fact, you need to expect it. It's going to be part now of your lot. The fact that you have made a commitment to God, repented, got baptized, accepted Jesus Christ as your value system and standard of lifestyle, you yourself have taken on a battle not only with the circumstances and conditions that surround you, but even with your own nature inside you. Because see, there's going to be times when you want to do things that are not corollary to this word. And you're going to have to try to pull those passions and appetites into control. Try to pull them in to stop those urges because you know they go contrarian to what the word says you should be doing. And that's not always easy, depending on the degree of the vice, the degree of the passion, the degree of the pull, the degree in your nature that you, because of the proclivity you have due to your background, your gender, your ethnicity, wherever you came from, whatever baggage you're carrying throughout your life on how you've been treated from small to where you are, does to you. You see, that's a fight. It is not easy to be a Christian. It is literally a life-challenging battle. And the battle with your nature is far greater oftentimes than the things that surround you. You can sometimes control that by just not going to the places maybe you go to that find you, that puts yourself in those circumstances. Yeah, that's an easy stop. That's an easy stop. But you can't crawl out of your skin and leave yourself, if you know what I'm saying. You still got to deal with your issues as you are who the person you are from the way you were brought up and the influences that you've been subjected to. So it is oftentimes the nature of things much more difficult. But yet Peter says, look, don't think it's strange because what God is trying to do here, you're going to see this. Here's what he's trying to do is going to be explained to us right here, is really something that is amazing. It's miraculous. Verse 13 now, 1 Peter chapter 4, we continue to read and it says, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you on their part. He is evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But, however, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, busybody, and other men's matters. Yet, on the other hand, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come, Judgment must begin at the house of God. That's where God's judgment is, in the house of God, on those people who have taken up that burden in their lives. That's where God's judgment is right now. And notice the warning here. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. That's the qualifier. Let them that suffer according to the will of God, not as a robber, not as a criminal, not as a thief in this particular case, but according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their lives, that's what the word suke here means, their life, their mind, their breath, to Him in well-doing as a faithful Creator. In other words, don't get discouraged even though you may be getting persecution, even though you may have been slapped with a health issue. Don't let yourself get overwhelmed and down about things, because life has a tendency, if we're not careful, it can easily, even Christians, overwhelm us from time to time if we're not careful. And what I want to talk about is how to perhaps somewhat mitigate or minimize some of that overwhelming, because there's an important understanding here that we all read just now that we all need to grasp, and it imparts a concept. What you just read imparts a concept. And if you understand the scripture correctly, the concept that you have just been told by Peter is the fact that we, our lives, is a training session. We are in training. We are being tested. We are being assessed. We are being thrown into circumstances by the best coach in the world that we could ever have, God, who's in charge of our lives, and allowing us to go through life's circumstances, the course of conditions that we find ourselves in, never testing us beyond that which we can handle. So therefore, whatever you're being faced with, keep in mind, and this is scriptural, it's found in Corinthians there, you will never be tested beyond that which you cannot handle. So, by virtue of the fact you're in contention with whatever it may be, the fact of it is, you are in contention with it, proves you have the right stuff to handle it. So whether or not you believe it, it's whether or not you'll rise to the occasion, whether or not you will commit and dedicate the effort and the necessary whatever sacrifice, whatever it may be, adjustment, whatever it may be, to deal with those circumstances. But here's the point. Here's the point, brethren. We need to understand that our life has tremendous purpose and reason, and that in addition, God values it. God values your life. God values my life. God has an investment in you and I. We are His investment. So He is going to take us along a line, a path, in our course of life that is going to maximize our gifts, going to maximize our opportunities to exercise certain skills He's gifted us with. We need to believe that, because that's what the Scriptures impart and begin to explain to us. And once you commit yourself to God, you are in His hands, like it or not. Notice this over in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go over there, where Peter opens this whole book, this letter up. And verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the separation of the Spirit. I'll use that as a word, as a synonym to sanctification. Unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So he's writing to God's called. He's writing to the elect, the ones who by virtue God had, in Peter's words here, foreknown to be given this opportunity. Verse 3 now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten, He has begotten you, begat, He essentially impregnated you, He adopted you, us again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now here comes the beginning introduction of what we need to do as Christians. We understand we are begotten by the lively hope of what? Of eternal life. via a resurrection. That's important to remember. That's important for the purpose of context in your life, that you will always remember that, that the ultimate, overriding, most important reason why you're going through what you're going through is for the reason of this, and that is to be resurrected, to be ultimately awarded eternal life, to get beyond this life. This life is a training area. This life is a training session. It is the warm-up. It's the warm-ups. The real life begins when you inherit a spirit body. What Peter is saying here is that hope, hopefully, has begotten us, and we've understood this vision and are now grabbing that vision and have internalized it and actualized it to where it has now become an underlying, underscoring, underpinning foundation of our framing and perspective in life that gives our life context. It gives our life a different context than most people, Even in some cases, in the Christian community, because many of them think they're going to waft off to heaven when they die, when in fact they're not. But that's another story. Here, Peter goes on and he states this: to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, he continues on here about this resurrection, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith in salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You see that? The whole thing is, you are begotten, you are reserved, you are insulated for this hope of eternal life to be given to you. And even though you may, for a short period of time, on the short term, be tested and tempted, don't worry about it. Because the long-term benefit is far worth, more valuable, priceless in many respects. So keep it in context. Keep it in context with what we're reading here, where he says in this particular case, wherein you greatly rejoice. Well, that's certainly something that we all need to aspire to, rejoice in trials. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, perish though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. We need to get to the point, brethren, where whatever test or trial we may be confronted with, we can get to a point where we say, this is really funny. Now, I know this is a test. I know this could not happen this way if this wasn't a test. What God is trying to do is get a reaction out of me. What he's trying to do, he's trying to see what my temperament is going to be in these circumstances. I know it, because it happened this way. This has all been, this is laid in my lap. Deal with it, Bill. What are you going to do? I'm going to watch. What's your temper? How much growth have you had over the last few months? We'll see. Boop, there goes whatever that boop is. You got to boop, deal with it. You know? And so we try, don't we? Yes, we do. We try. And he says here, verse 8, whom having not seen, you love, yes, I do, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And so it is, when we get confronted with these circumstances, we then recognize them for what they are, and then try to deal with it from that standpoint, so that we can pass that test, and go through that, what you could say, catalyst, that malleable experience of pain for gain, as my old coach would say. Because you gotta go through some of that in order to grow. Because guess what? You're getting out of your comfort level. That's where growth occurs, brother. Out of your comfort level. Dealing with circumstances that, oh boy, maybe you got yourself into them because you didn't control your mouth. Maybe you got yourself into them because you didn't control your temper. Maybe you did what you did and you self-created the circumstances that you find yourself surrounded by. But guess what? You have one option, whether you brought it on yourself or whether it came to you outside of you or whether or not you were just in the wrong place at the wrong time. You have one option in dealing with those conditions and circumstances. And you know what it is? Because you wouldn't be there and being faced with it if you couldn't handle it. Know that very well. Know that solidly. So with that being said, you have one option. And I've already said it a couple of times. I'll say it again. Deal with it. Figure it out. Back up. Take a deep breath. Regroup. Circle the wagons. Plant yourself. Think this thing through. Dissect it. Where did it go wrong? What could have been done? And that be done now, even though it's late. What's the alternative? Plan A, plan B. What if this fails? What do I do next? Chess game. But think, strategize. Because it's so very, very important in respect to dealing with the things that we find ourselves with. Because otherwise, if we're not careful, what can happen is we will get overwhelmed. And when you get overwhelmed, you run the risk of becoming dysfunctional. And when you become dysfunctional, whether it's emotionally or mentally, you now are no longer thinking in, this is key, context. You've allowed yourself to get out of context. What's the context? The context is the purpose of your life. That's what keeps you in context. So with keeping yourself in clarity with your purpose and reason for life, now that you've come to understand the reason for your life is to be brought into a life that extends beyond this physical life, you hopefully stay in context and allow the circumstances you find yourself involved with to be just that, the training mechanism by which you should benefit by. Don't allow it to overwhelm you. Don't allow it to take you into areas where you cannot deal with the problem. Because remember, all of our problems are only as big as we allow them to get between our ears. In other words, you have control on how large you're going to allow this problem to be. If you blow it up and make a proverbial statement, you know this little statement of making a mountain out of a molehill. You have the control of being able to keep it in its proper size and perspective, virtue of remembering your purpose so that you can assure yourself it's kept in that context. Once you lose context in your life, Christians, I'm talking to Christians, and you begin to think the circumstances and conditions are just what they are with no real reason behind it, and you forget that purpose and reason. And what is the purpose and reason for trials and tests? To grow us, to add growth, to improve us over what we were. Because God, yes, He called us just as we are, but He does not expect us to remain that way. He expects change. He expects us to convert. I mean, if we were alcoholics, He doesn't expect us to maintain our alcoholism. It's that simple. If we have other issues, whether it's vulgarity or being short-tempered or being impatient, He expects, yes, He calls us impatient. He calls us as alcoholics. Yes, He calls us as prostitutes. He might call us as, with all kinds of whatever vice we might have, overeating, vulgarity, you name it. We are called just as we are, but we're not expected to stay that way. We're expected to change. If we're lazy, we're expected now to be more industrious. If we can't hold down a job, we're expected now to hold down a job. If we can't manage our finances, we are expected now to utilize a budget and manage our finances. Because Christians, they find themselves in bankruptcy situations. Christians find themselves in divorce. Christians find themselves unemployed. Christians find their homes sometimes in foreclosure because they lost their job and they can't make their payments anymore, just like anybody. Many, many of us live from paycheck to paycheck, just like so many people today do. But that's just life, unfortunately, in many respects. Life is what it is, and oftentimes very similar in many regards for many of us. So understand, brethren, so often we forget life's context, and because we forget life's purpose, we find ourselves then possibly allowing or opening up the risk of getting overwhelmed. And as long as we keep our lives in context by reminding ourselves of this purpose, this great, wonderful purpose that we have, we will never find ourselves under the jeopardy of being overwhelmed. Let me show you just how important this is of remembering our context in life. Notice over here in 2 Corinthians, let me just real quickly read these scriptures here. in verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 7, the apostle is talking about his ministry and about how the gospel that is being preached is of a different type. In verse 7, he says, "But we have this truth," essentially is what he's talking about. "We have this truth in this treasure in earthen vessels," meaning the tabernacles of flesh and blood. And he says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, we're frail. Without God, the flesh is weak, and frankly, it's obvious the flesh can't achieve the things that we can't achieve with God working in us. He goes on here in verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." In other words, there's sacrifices. There's going to be trials and tests. There's going to be times where, figuratively speaking, we're dying because we're in the battle with our nature. We want to do certain things we can't. We need to constrain ourselves because we know it doesn't correlate to this word. And so that, therefore, we've got to hold back, we've got to control, we've got to budget, we've got to manage things in a different way, because it says here that Jesus, that the life also of Jesus Christ, verse 10, might be made manifest in our body. That's our reason, that's our purpose. "For we which live are always delivered unto death, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." There it is, we're mortal. Verse 12 now, "So then, death works in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken, we also believe therefore and speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to you, to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not," or we do not get weary, "but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." When you overcome a problem, when you are successful in dealing with circumstances that are attempting to negatively impact you, hopefully there's a time of rejoicing there. You're showing growth. That should be encouraging for you as well to see that particular type of advancement in your own personality being made right before your very eyes. Verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment..." No matter what it is, whether it's a disease, whether it's a sickness, whether whatever it may be, whether it's a trial of sort, unemployment, no matter what, it's only for a short moment, comparably speaking. Comparably speaking, that is the perspective by virtue of the context due to the understanding of the purpose of our lives. And he says here, "It's only for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." The long term, it works a far more long term benefit. Verse 18, "While we look, we mark not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are only temporary." I have a funny story to tell you. This week, I had a real trial. I have some deadlines to make. I don't have really a whole lot of time to do what I got to do. So when I do what I got to do, I got to get it done. I got to get it done quick. And so I had some professionals come into my yard. I dropped three trees down real fast. Boom, boom, boom. I told the guy, because my neighbor and I had an agreement, "I'll take the wood from the two trees from your yard. Don't worry about it. I'll cut it up." Sure enough, lo and behold, two trees dropped. My big tree I had in my backyard, they dropped that, but it fell in my woods. And I have these two trees on my grass, killing my grass. So I got to get them up real quick. So I proceed to get my chainsaw. My chainsaw is a brand new chainsaw. It's been working like a champ. Wouldn't start. My grass is dying. I don't have the time this week to get this done. Now I've got the time. I've got to get it done now. Chainsaw. I'm like, all right, this isn't real. I call my chief mechanic, my brother-in-law, Steve. He comes over to bail me out with his chainsaw. Kind of guy he is, he lends me his chainsaw. He also concedes to the fact that my saw is just demon-possessed. It's not working right. So I have his chainsaw. I start his chainsaw. His chainsaw's working, but it's not cutting. So I go to change the chain. I didn't tell him this yet. He's getting to know now. And I can't change the chain. I can't get the bar to change the chain. And I said, I'm not the best mechanic. I said, this is a test. So what did I do? I buttoned up everything. Still in good shape, by the way, Steve. I buttoned up everything, and I went to the rental place, and I rented me a chainsaw. But I was not going to get upset. I had plan A, I had plan B, I had plan C. I default to plan C because plan B failed me. But nevertheless, my point, principally speaking, brethren, it's only a test. It's only a test. Keep it in context. I have a far greater purpose ahead of me than this dumb old chainsaw. This dumb old chainsaw is just that. It's just a dumb old chainsaw that's not working right, even though it's brand new. And it's here to try me. But guess what? I'm going to put it over here, and I'm going to go rent me one. There's always a solution if you back up, look at it, don't get emotional, think it through, find your strategy. Paul says here in this narrative, that's what we need to do. Constantly try to keep things in perspective, because the things that you see are just temporary. The far bigger picture, the resurrection, spirit life in the family of God that is part and parcel and made up of team members that are patient, easy to entreat, don't get upset, who understand the physical world and will be able to work with physical human beings in helping them in the kingdom of God to deal with the things that we dealt with and learned by. And the key, keep your life in context. The virtue of reminding and remembering the purpose in your life. So, when things get you down, and they will, there will be times and circumstances when you will find yourself as though you feel like you're being overwhelmed. Take a moment. Stop. Just stop. Back up and remind yourself of the purpose of your life, the overriding purpose of your life, so that you will put things back in context of your life and consequently arrive, here's another word, at the right perspective of it all.